Jesus' faithfulness is greater than Moses' faithfulness. We're in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. But to get your wheels going, I want you to listen to this story. Have you heard of Fox's Book of Martyrs? Anybody hear that? Okay, it's not a new book, okay? And it's still published. It was actually first written in 1563. And it has accounts of those that were faithful to the end. And so one of them that I particularly like, and I got this one from 131 Christians Everyone Should Know, and this was 1555. And just to put things in perspective, Martin Luther starting Reformation, nailing the 95 Theses on the door of the church was in 1517, okay? And so it says their lives didn't coincide much, and this is speaking of Latimer and Ridley. That's their last names. But in their deaths, they stood side by side, perhaps the most well-known martyrdoms of the Reformation. According to John Fox in his famous Book of Martyrs, officially titled Acts and Monuments, Ridley arrived at the field of execution first. When Latimer arrived, the two embraced and Ridley said, "Be of good heart, brother, for God will either assuage the fury of the flame or else strengthen us to abide in it." They both knelt and prayed before listening to an exhortation from a preacher, as was the custom before an execution for heresy. Just to let you know, the preacher was not preaching how good they were. After the sermon, one of the officials pleaded, "Mr. Ridley, if you will revoke your erroneous opinions, you shall not only have liberty so to do, but also your life." "Not otherwise," said Ridley. "If you will not do so," repeated the official, "there is no remedy. You must suffer for your deserts." "Well," concluded Ridley, "so long as the breath is in my body, I will never deny my Lord Christ and his known truth. God's will be done in me." The blacksmith wrapped a chain of iron around the waists of Ridley and Latimer. When the wood about Ridley's feet was lit, Latimer said, "Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust never shall be put out." As the fire rose, Latimer cried out, "O Father of heaven, receive my soul." And he died almost immediately. Ridley, however, hung on, with most of his lower body having burned before he passed away. These two men of God are only two in a long line of martyrs who were faithful to the death. But our Savior was faithful to the death also, wasn't he? But he was faithful in life. Also, and before we look at Hebrews 3, let's pray. Father, we come to you before you and your word, even though it was written so long ago, is that you wrote it for us to apply to our hearts and lives today. So may the biblical truths that are contained just be easy for us to understand. May we listen to your spirit tell us the truth of what you have had written, and may it change us. We hear stories of those that have been faithful to the end, even in our times today. And we know that's only because of the reality of who you are and how great your love is for us through what Christ has done. And so we ask it in his name. Amen. Look at verse 1 through 6 of Hebrews chapter 3. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." So he starts off with the word therefore, so we need to ask, why is he using this word? And as we reflective back at what has just been written, look at verse 17 and 18 of chapter 2. "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." So he is starting off this sentence because Christ was made like humanity, not like the angels. Do you remember that from last week? But in these last two sentences, he's a merciful and faithful high priest. And we're going to elaborate later on this high priest aspect in the book of Hebrews. But he also made propitiation for sins. He made a covering for sins. And then he is so much like us to understand that he has been tempted just as we have been tempted, and therefore he's able to give us aid. Because of all this, he writes, therefore. And he calls us and those that he has written to holy brethren. And this goes back to verse 11 and what Jesus has done for us. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So Christ makes us holy, and he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. That's implied within that word. Okay, brothers and sisters. All right, and that is something that I cannot even fathom. I want you to ponder that just for a second, of Christ calling you brother or Christ calling you sister. You know, that should put a smile on our face far beyond anything else. And with that, yeah, so everybody knows I chase a squirrel once in a while, right? With that, what it says is we're joint heirs with Christ. Has anybody figured that out? Please come tell me after service. Because the how huge that is overwhelming, isn't it? Christ is to inherit all things, and you are a joint heir with Christ. No wonder we worship all the time in heaven. But it goes on, it calls us partakers of the heavenly calling, of salvation. And what does he say? He says, consider Jesus. So the whole point in this passage is to think about Jesus. Even though he's going to talk about Moses, he's focusing their minds because he is the sent one, the apostle, the ultimate apostle, and the high priest of our confession of faith. And he is faithful to God, but he is faithful for us. Okay, it was impossible for him not to carry out the plan. But do you understand the plan of redemption is for you? That's who it was for. So when we get into this next illustration, you know, you have to admit this is a good preacher because he's got to throw an illustration in after this point, doesn't he? Okay, so, and that, you know, this isn't to scare people off, but if you post pictures on Facebook, I might use it in a sermon. Okay, and so I don't think they're here this morning, so I get an out-of-jail-free card. But some of you know, the Whitakers posted a picture last month. Who saw it? Nobody wants to admit it. Don't worry, you aren't on camera. I am, okay? So they posted, they've been out here in their house for 4 years. And it's a beautiful house. You know, two stories. It's got these great dormers on the front. They're all sitting on the front porch, and that thing is huge. I'm like, why aren't we having this church summer picnic at their house, right? So it's just a great house, you know, and I'm sure that they are faithful to take care of that house, as many of you are faithful to take care of your house as well. But I want you to think, how faithful, where's my tradesman at? Where's my tradesman? How faithful do you have to be in building the house? You can't just quit. Well, here's your 2x4s and frame. See ya. Okay? Because then they, like, take you to court. But you have to be faithful to finish that house, to build that house. And that's the comparison that he's giving here. This comparison with Moses is illustrated with this picture. And as he's talking about it, Moses was a faithful servant in managing God's people, wasn't he? In managing God's house. Despite their moaning and despite their complaining, and you're going to read about this later, okay, is that he was faithful. All right, even to the point, you remember, some of you that like to read those Old Testament books like Numbers and Leviticus, right? God's like, hey, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm done. I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses is like, so this is Dan's paraphrase edition, all right? Time out, God. You have to be faithful to your word. And just he interceded for the people so that he wouldn't. So Jesus was greater in the fact that he's over the own house, and that when you read through that, he is saying Jesus is the one that has built it, not Moses. The one who built the house is God. And he was faithful despite the difficulty and the death that he encountered, and he remains faithful today. His point that he is showing is that Jesus is greater in faithfulness than even Moses was when he was leading the people of Israel. To show how faithful Jesus was, in Philippians 2, verse 8, says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That is the gravity of Christ's faithfulness to the death. That's why I read the story at the beginning, is that Latimer and Ridley's faith in Christ was so ingrained within them, they would not deny him. And they went to the death in 1555. Jesus' faithfulness far exceeds it. So even though verse 6 holds the description of this house, part of our responsibility is to keep the faith through confidence in what he has done through what we fail to do. Isn't that the hardest part? I guess nobody else beats yourself up in your mind. So I have this other voice. You're such a loser. You're supposed to be a pastor. You're supposed to be a Christian. Sometimes, no, I won't say that because I'll get in trouble. Right, RJ? Yep. But anyways, I'll just put it this way. Some people remind you, aren't you supposed to be a pastor? Yes, but you're trying me. My first 5 years on staff at Rocky Mount Calvary, you know what my end of year evaluation said? You need to smile more, okay? So, getting back to our text, we rejoice in the hope to come, which is where our faithfulness is supposed to be oriented, okay? It's not in our own abilities, it's not in our own willpower, it's not in the things we do, but it's what has been said. Now, you'll remember I told you that Hebrews is likely sermons that are strung together because he exposits scripture as he goes through it. So the first one that he's going to talk about is Psalm 95, verse 7 through 11. I don't know if I put that one up there, did I? Yep, there you go. For those of you that don't need bifocals yet. But you can turn there, but I'm going to read it. So for the whole section, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So, and that's not contained in what he's expositing. And if you read the first part of Psalm 95, it's all celebration and worship and the reason why they're worshiping. But then he hits this point. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years, I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And the interesting thing is that this refers to a specific incident hidden in English, but evident in Hebrew. Okay, so Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is written in Greek. Okay, but it's quoting the Old Testament. And so when we look at these verses in Psalm 95, verse 7, through 11, the word rebellion in verse 8, okay, is actually in Hebrew the word meribah. And the word trial in the same verse, as in the day of trial, is the word masa in Hebrew. Now, turn with me to Exodus 17. Because this is what Psalm 95 is referring to. This is what Hebrews 3 is referring to, is this incident. So Exodus 17, and we'll just read the first seven verses. And there's too much for me to slap it on a slide. So, because only anybody that was under age 20 could probably read it. It says, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin. Not literally sin, how he defined that word. It was a proper noun for a location. According to the commandment of the Lord, encamped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. I know how that feels sometimes. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with you, with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. Everybody remember that story, right? He doesn't do so hot the second time. But this first time he does great, right? Now look, and Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So even though we see this dialogue between Moses and the people, even though Psalms 95, 7 through 11 is written, and the guy in Hebrews is elaborating on it right now, it points all the way back to this episode. And they would know it. When they're hearing this in Hebrew, Psalms 95, or if they were looked in Hebrew and they're hey, he wrote this, it's in Greek, okay, let me check, all right. They would know it's specifically talking about this incident. And though they were complaining against Moses, who actually were they complaining against? God, against the Lord. And so in the crux of what is there is verse 9 in Hebrews 3, okay? It says, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. The reason why this is the crux is they had seen the miracles of God before they were thirsty. They had seen the unexplainable. Okay, you would have William Shatner with a show on this, all right? The Red Sea crossing, okay? The plagues in Egypt. They had experienced and saw it. Folks, they were slaves that were delivered. That doesn't happen because of these plagues. Can you imagine swarms of flies, but you're fine. But all the Egyptians are choking on them, okay? For you motorcycle riders, you know how that is. But you experience all of these things, but yet you still want to accuse the Lord of not taking care of you. And so we hit this admonition that he gives. He's consider Jesus. Consider Jesus' faithfulness. Remember our ancestors. We did not have a heritage of faithfulness, did we? In fact, we accused the Lord of not taking care of us. And then he gets to verse 12 in our main passage. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Beware to watch carefully, pay attention to examine intentionally. And we're going to cover this later before communion. To look at their hearts that they don't have an evil heart. But this phrase of unbelief and departing from the living God, it's no different now. It's prevalent today. It's been really in vogue for the last 5 to 10 years. And some of you will recognize the $5 word, deconstruction. It started, the first popular person with it was Gunger. No longer a believer. Some of you have read Josh Harris, Why I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Now pursues a homosexual lifestyle, denying Christianity. And it goes on. Marty Sampson from Hillsong has left. And there's been a lot of others that they have left with an evil heart of unbelief. But not only that, usually they're pursuing sin when they start to deny Christ and to deny God. And so gotquestions.org, I encourage you to go there. Deconstructionism, an approach that claims to disassemble beliefs or ideas while assuming their meanings are inherently subjective. What that means is I define what I want to be true. The responses versus deconstruction is that it's a superficial faith, that it's a weak understanding. They're overcome by worldly temptation or persecution. And here's a big one. They succumb to attractive lies. They yield to popular trends. And they don't want to accept the message that God has given us. I've talked with quite a few, despite them being raised within the church. And there's a few things that they really struggle with. And the first one is authority. Even if it is God, they do not want someone to tell them what the truth is. That is the key thing. So they automatically throw everything under the bus because the church told me to believe this, not because they examined it. And so even, you know, if you're struggling here with unbelief, if you're struggling with what is true, one key resource that I teach constantly in school discipleship is called Unshakable Foundations. Okay? Another one is I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. It takes faith to be an atheist. Because the obviousness of God throughout nature and throughout life, you have to have faith and totally deny it. But Unshakable Foundations is written as a series of questions, whether it's creation, whether it's the cosmos, whether it's ethics, whether it's all of these things in simple questions, because those are the same questions that they ask, but they don't examine to see what's actually true. Unfortunately, TikTok has become the source of truth. So I found this article that I want to read to you. It's the Christian Post, and the series is called Voices, and it says, "What about high-profile Christians who renounce their faith?" And it was written a couple years ago, but he uses Hebrews 3 here. And it says, the words of Hebrews 3:12 may be somewhat difficult for many to hear, but they speak to the times. Multitudes of people have made professions of faith in Christ, and many of these have turned back or are turning back. Perhaps it's because of personal trials, the influence of secular humanism, materialism, LGBTQ+, science claims, or something else. The text in Hebrews suggests there's a possibility that those who turned back were never really in the faith. Today's professors, not teachers, but those that profess, must give full evidence of their salvation by their perseverance. Unbelief and faithlessness kept many Israelites from entering the promised land and wandering in the wilderness. It's only those who persevere to the end who give evidence of being bound for the blessed kingdom of repose and reward. Michelle Nichols played, some of you, where's my Trekkie geeks? Star Trek? No Star Trek fans? Okay, I have one, so I'm going to continue reading. Two. Thank you, Spock. I'll continue reading. So this will date some of us. Michelle Nichols played Uhura in the original Star Trek TV series and six of its movies. She was the first black woman regularly featured on a national television broadcast. As a black woman, Nichols faced many challenges. Studio executives were hostile to the character she played and diminished her part in scripts. The studio even withheld tons of her fan mail from her. At one point, she told Gene Roddenberry, the series producer, that she was fed up and ready to quit. She was already an extremely talented professional singer and dancer and thought it might be better to pursue her performing career. Then one providential evening, she went to a fundraiser for the NAACP and met Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. King urged her not to leave the show. He told her that she was a role model for black people across America and she needed, for their sake, to stick with it. This is her speaking, says, "When you have a man like Dr. Martin Luther King say you can't leave a show, it's daunting. It humbled my heart, and I couldn't leave. God has changed me with something more important than my career." The rest, as you know, is history. Nichols became a permanent fixture on Star Trek. As a television sci-fi starlet, she influenced NASA to hire many blacks and women for their astronaut corps. She was the inspiration for innumerable blacks to pursue racial equality and a better life for themselves and their children. By giving up her own plans to sing and dance, by pushing through her doubts and fears, by persevering, she not only became one of the most popular TV characters ever, she also profoundly influenced an entire nation for good. Like Michelle Nichols, only when we die to ourselves, only when we die to our own affections, even perhaps die to many of our misguided expectations and persevere in the faith, we may be assured of something far more important, entering into God's rest. The immeasurable love for Christ, which is placed in our hearts by the work of the Spirit, ultimately endures any doubt, any circumstance, and reaches across the great divide and into the heavenlies. The reality of faith is that you will be challenged. And even here, as you might know, those that are challenged, and we're given what we are to do, is we have examples, but some of us are called to stay the course, despite what happens. But there's also activities. Look at what happens. Look at what he says that they're supposed to do. In verse 13, to exhort one another today. Just don't wait. If you know somebody is struggling in their faith, I'll talk to them next week. But right now is when you exhort and you talk. What else are you doing? You're to come alongside in encouragement. To come alongside. To remind each other not to harden our heart because of sin. We're to remember that we are partakers of Christ. We're to exhort us to hold our confidence in Christ steadfast to the end. You'll remember the parable of the sower, right? The four different soils. Okay? You'll remember two of them spring up quick, don't they? But when persecution comes, they're choked out. And when materialism comes, they're choked out and die. Even Christ gave a story of unbelief. And here we have this, but I want you to see, for those of you that don't struggle, you don't get out of today's sermon scot-free. You are to exhort, you're to come alongside encouragement, you're to remind each other not to harden your hearts, you're to remember we're partakers of Christ, to exhort us to hold our confidence in Christ. It doesn't say, oh, they'll figure it out. Because it makes me wonder of those names that I listed to you, is who said, oh, they'll figure it out? Who didn't talk to them? Who didn't exhort them? Who didn't challenge them? He hits this analysis in verse 16, the beginning of the application. And if you look at verse 16, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they should not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. You notice the rhetorical questions that he gives there. And you know, his answer is contained within the questions that he presents. It reminds me of Jesus. Do you remember the Pharisees ask him a question? You say, oh, this and this and this. And they ask a question. And then he asks a question right back that they have to make a decision upon. And he's bringing these questions to say, who rebelled? Wasn't those who came out of Egypt? When he's talking about these things, he's talking about what they had went through and what they had experienced. They had experienced the mighty hand of God within their life, and they're still choosing not to believe. That is the crux of what he's talking about, of what he's meaning. The author is setting all of this up by using their own historical heritage of national relationship with God to show they did not believe. And we're going to look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, because they didn't believe, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. It's not fear and shaking and trembling, but fear that I've been faking it. Fear that I'm only saying that I believe because my parents drag me here. My spouse drags me here. Fear that it's not a reality. That I just say the words, oh, I believe Jesus died for me. Oh, I believe he was real. Just to avoid conflict. But to really examine our hearts, to check our hearts for unbelief. We should check to see if we truly believe. Some of us who have great memories got it down to what second on the clock it was that we placed our faith in Jesus. Some of us that have been hit in the head a few times remember the decade that it was. And so there's an encouraging early church catechism and promise from Scripture that encourages me in doubt. And it's 2 Timothy 2:11-13. It says, this is a faithful saying. Now, here it is. They would memorize these things because not everybody had a Bible, okay? For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now listen, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Despite how you feel, Jesus is still faithful. God is still faithful. He will always be faithful to his word. And though we may toy with unbelief, Jesus is greater than our unbelief. One way to encourage and exhort each other in our faith is the practice of communion, which is what is going to happen this morning. The bread represents his broken body. The juice is shed blood. And we check our hearts for unbelief and sin, not perfection. We confess to the Lord, repent, and celebrate in faith what he has done. And I'm going to read as the ushers come forward. I'm going to read through the scripture, and then we'll stand and pray and pass. In 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 32, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant and stripes above measure. Yeah, somebody stoned me because I put the wrong scripture there. All right, 1 Corinthians. I got the right address, just the wrong street. 1 Corinthians 11. Don't you hate Siri when you autocorrect? I have sent the worst texts and gotten in trouble for them, such as today. I was talking with RJ. Who remembers the old Alms and Mounds and Almond Joy commercials? Well, I'm sure some of you are going to tell me whether or not we had almonds this morning. So, 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Father, we come before you, and we thank you for the power of your word, and we thank you for your faithfulness and the faithfulness of the Son. And even as we partake in communion, may we examine our hearts, because we know that nothing can be hidden from you. But may you exhort us, may you encourage us, may you remind us that we're partakers of Christ and Jesus has paid it all. And as we partake of this as a church and as a body, it is that we are reminded of his faithfulness to the end and evermore. And may it encourage us that it's not up to us, but that we consider Jesus and keep looking at him. I lift up any that may not believe. Even now, may you, Spirit, speak to their heart the truth and reality of who Jesus is. And despite whatever hindrances or barricades, those things will be ripped down in Jesus' name. And that they would believe, that unbelief would be stricken from their mind, and they would understand how much that you've loved them, of what Christ has done for them, and that joy would be overwhelming and overflowing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As they pass the elements, please hold them to yourselves, and we'll partake as one church and one body after they're finished.